Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
Welcome to ES First. We are preaching the book of Mark. The book of Mark is a narrative about the life of Jesus. We like to study the life of Jesus because we are Jesus followers. And the more we know about the person we follow, the better we can follow him. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, you're a lot like Jesus. Turn back to that person and say, you're a liar. So we study the life of Jesus so that we can become more like Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7. Jesus is going to take some things head on in a very obscure kind of way. And we're going to dig into it today. But I have noticed that in life, the most valuable things are usually not always what they seem on the surface. Now, in the old days, they would try to figure out what the sun was. Right? Could you imagine not knowing science and how the world worked and it was maybe round or maybe flat? We don't seem to know these days. But they would try to figure out what this sun was, and they would try to figure out what day and night was. They would try to figure out how crops were put in the ground. They would dance for rain. They would try to figure out what diseases were. And usually these things were not appropriately assessed. They were kind of made up old wives' tales. You know what I mean? They had designed a superstition around the idea of why things were happening. And we do the same thing today, right? Have you ever heard things like, well, you know, they say they come in threes, right? I don't know what that means still to this day. And when somebody says it to me, I want to punch them in the face half the time. But it's like, well, you know, everything comes in threes. Like, I don't know. We come up with ways to describe why things are the way they are. If you're a teacher, oftentimes you can tell when there is a full moon out. Any teachers in the house? Anybody caught saying that? Well, it must be a full moon. Why? Because everybody has lost their mind in my classroom today. Well, maybe you're just a bad teacher. We don't know. Just kidding. Maybe it's our kids that are terrible kids. How about that? And we start to like kind of gather superstitions about why things are the way they are, and finding out why things work is super valuable, but we often attach an idea or a reasoning to the things that are valuable. And so Jesus is going to talk to some Pharisees, and they're actually the people who are in charge of connecting people and explaining the life of God and what godly life should be like and how we are supposed to approach God. And they've done this for thousands of years. They're very good at it. And connecting with God is a super valuable thing, and understanding it is very essential to your life. But over the course of time, these Pharisees and religious people have begun to establish somewhat of a superstition surrounding connecting with God. And the same is true with us today. Just like trying to figure out why things come in threes or old wives' tales of things and those things and why this happened and how that works, the same thing happens with us in our Christian walk. And Jesus kind of takes those things head on. So we're going to talk about them. Are you ready? All right, here we go to Mark 7, chapter 7 and verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. And he continued, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. If you want to, I have written in my Bible, Jesus was sarcastic, right beside that, because it's so good. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is Corban, that is devoted to God, then you no longer do anything for your father and mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your own traditions that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull, he asked, don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared, all foods are clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God that's alive and well in us and through us to understand and to see you more clearly. I pray, Lord, that as we study your word today, as we talk about the goodness of you in our lives, that we would experience you in a greater way. Lord, there's nothing that we can do in this room by speaking words that are valuable except that you breathe on it. We ask you to fill it with your Spirit, God, and do incredible things that only you can do. In your name, amen. So here are the Pharisees. They are walking through the traditions. At one point he says, your disciples are hanging out with Jesus and they've been in the marketplace. Now, the idea of traditions is so that they can get close to God. Now, keep in mind, here are the 12 disciples. They're hanging out with God. They're hanging out with Jesus. Jesus is right there with the 12. And then some people come up and go, hey, if you want to hang out with God, you're going to have to wash your hands. Right. Now, they're not hanging out with God, and then they point to people who are hanging out with God and say, you're doing it wrong. You ever know somebody like that? They would look at somebody who's doing something and say, I don't think it's done that way. And you're just like, well, watch me, and you'll see how it's done. Right? So here are the disciples, and they say, you know, like when you go to the marketplace, you're supposed to wash your hands, and then there's this whole list of things that you're supposed to, you got to wash the pitcher, and you got to wash the bowl, and you got to wash this, and you got to wash that, and if you're not doing that, then you have no reason to even call yourself a rabbi. Jesus, you're hanging out with people who don't wash your hands, and so that negates the fact that you think that you came from God. It's crazy, the things that happen. Now, it's valuable to know how to get to God, and it's valuable to want to spend time with God, but oftentimes we put the label on the wrong thing. And then down through this process, Jesus begins to just call out their lives. He's like, you have even begun to neglect serving your father and mother if you do like this byline and this clause, and you just kind of go down and you pick and choose what you want to do. And he says, Isaiah was right when he talked about people like you, he said, you talk about me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me. And this is probably the curse of the modern church. It's probably the curse of you and I here today, trying to figure out how to get close to God, what's appropriate, what's inappropriate. I mean, after all, can that guy preach and wear a hat at the same time? I mean, I'm not sure. I've seen some of Brandon's outfits, and that does not look like what Brandon should wear when he's preaching. What is he doing? Where is he going? I mean, after all, I mean, there's traditions and things that we do and that we don't do. I like this church because we're not traditional. I enjoy that. I enjoy church like that. I don't enjoy non-traditional church because I think it's better than traditional church. I've actually been in the oldest church in the land, which is the Catholic Church, and I've been there and I saw priests carrying, you know, swinging things and smoke coming out, and they're carrying crosses, and people go, well, that's not the way church is done. You're supposed to have smoke and lights and raise your hands and sing loud. And in that service, I sat there and I experienced the glory of God in a great way, because the Catholic Church was exalting Jesus in a very simple way. No matter what the tradition was, Jesus was being glorified. And I sat there and I felt the overwhelming presence of God. And I thought, my God, there are so many times that I have neglected people because they didn't do it the way I thought it should be done on the outside, and missed out on what Jesus was doing on the inside. And that's really where we need to be. We need to be people that are so focused on what God is doing in us and through us and around us, so that we become people who are existing with Jesus and not simply existing in traditions. If we exist in traditions, we'll find ourselves showing up to a church service on Sunday morning for about an hour and 15 minutes and then neglecting the work that Jesus really wants to do the rest of the week. You'll do your duty for an hour and 15 and then forget the Savior of your soul for the rest of the time in the week. You'll be people who think that because you washed your hands that you're clean, but your soul is broken on the inside. You'll be people that think that doing good works once a month, handing out food or helping your neighbors or sending a shout out to the man upstairs is enough to be connected to the deity that you hope intervenes in your life. But in fact, the truth is, it's about your heart being close to the person who designed it in the first place. It's about God who crafted Adam and Eve after he formed the world and the cosmos and land and the sea and every system of this earth that works in its perfect rhythm again and again and again. And he says, I think I want to breathe my breath into dirt and create something that I can love and connect with. And that's this God's design for you. And so here's Jesus. He walks around, he picks up 12. And they're his friends. He walks around with them constantly and he pours his life into them. And they're spending time with God. They're spending time with Jesus. And if you want to know what God is like, find out what Jesus is like. And if you find out what Jesus is like, you got a pretty good idea of the way God feels about humanity. Peggy Jacobs is one of the greatest women alive. You don't know Peggy Jacobs. Well, you do. But Peggy Jacobs, she had 5 kids, and she homeschooled all her kids. This is back before mom groups and, you know, little collective communities and going to the park and stuff. It was just her on her own. She did it all the time, every single day. Peggy Jacobs, Alan Jacobs, and their 5 kids would hop in on their bikes and ride to church and ride home Sunday morning, Sunday night. It didn't matter. They would do it all the time. Her husband, Alan, was the meat manager at the local Fairway supermarket, and he would ride his bike every day to work and back. Imagine this. It's pretty crazy. They were the kind of people who didn't take taxes out of their check because they managed every single penny, and then they paid their taxes. They earned interest and invested it and paid their taxes out of their own money instead of just letting the government just do whatever they wanted with it. Pretty crazy, right? This impeccable people. And they didn't have a TV. They never watched TV. Actually, they did have a TV. It was in the basement. It might even have been black and white, but they would go to the library and check out a VCR and VHS tapes and come home, and they would have a movie night, and they would watch movies for free in their home, and they would put it back. But they didn't have a TV in their house on a regular basis. There was no, like, Zubily Zoo. There was no, like, Saved by the Bell. None of that stuff existed in their house. They just did everything like old-fashioned. They lived in town, and this is what they did. But Peggy, she had a gift that I have not seen many people have. I mean, I've seen people do homeschool, seen people like exist, no TV, ride their bikes, all that stuff. But she had an incredible gift for making a red velvet cake. Now, I didn't even know I liked red velvet cake until Peggy Jacob showed up in my life. And she made a red velvet cake, and I had some of that. And I don't even really like cake. I'm not a sweet person. But I had red velvet cake, and my life was forever changed. From that moment on, no other cake would do. People were like, would you try this cake? And if it was not red, I did not try it. And I got suckered into believing that all red velvet cakes are the same, because I'd only had Peggy Jacob's red velvet cake. And so I would go places, and my mom would be like, oh, Brandon, did you try that red velvet cake? And I'd be like, oh, red velvet cake. And I'd go over there, and I would try this cake, and then I would swiftly spit it back out in a napkin. And if it was bad enough, I would just slap it on the table. Just no, I wouldn't really do that. That would be terrible. But I would get rid of it as quick as I could. And I'd be like, Mom, that is not red velvet cake. I said, yes, it is. I realized later on in life what it took to make a real red velvet cake. I've even been to high-end cake stores. Have you tried the red velvet cake? And everybody that I've ever known that tries to make a red velvet cake has cut corners. Okay, because there's a process to making cake that's quite different. It's like making a good waffle. Now, most of the people have never even had a good waffle in here because they've just had either an Eggo waffle, a waffle mix batter mixed up in a... But making a good waffle batter takes more than that, doesn't it? Anybody here know what a good waffle batter is like? You got to have egg whites. You got to make that stuff fluffy. I mean, it's incredible. It's a lost art. But you go to Roscoe's Chicken and Waffle, I guarantee you that waffle right there will change your life. And you'd be like, I've missed out on half of my life. So here's Peggy Jacobs. She makes this beautiful red velvet cake. It's not extra. It's not flamboyant. It's not special cupcakes with the wrapper. And, I did this and designed and sprinkles on top and stuff sticking out like you can get at some of these cupcake places. It is simply sheet cake with cream cheese icing, and it is divine. The way it melts in your mouth is just exquisite. The way that the cake is light and fluffy, and it doesn't have a dark chocolatey red. It has a sweet, amazing red all the way through it. You put it in your mouth and you go to heaven for about 30 minutes, and then you come back to reality and you realize that you may never ever experience that again. Because Peggy Jacobs had a recipe, and my mom got the recipe from her. My mom is a blessed woman of God, but she cannot be a Peggy Jacobs ever in her life. She cannot, and she knows this. She's like, Brandon, I tried to make the cake for your birthday. It's not good. Happy birthday. And am I right, Mom? Am I right? And there's nothing like this cake. We have a term around my house. Sometimes we say this. That when something is so good, like when you made it so good that you put your foot in it. You know what I mean? Like, if you ever had my baked beans are a little bit different. Sometimes they're good, sometimes they're not. But sometimes I really put my foot in it, which sounds gross. But if you ever had my beans when they're really good, you'd be like, you put your foot in this, Brandon. Okay, that's what that means. It takes care. It takes time. It takes art. It takes soul. It takes you going beyond what everybody else will do to get a product that maybe looks prettier, that looks like it, that has the same name or the same title, but doesn't have the same heart. So Jesus is looking at Pharisees, and they're like, hey, you're going to hang out with God. We'll show you how to hang out with God. You need to do this, and it's this process, and it's all outward, and it's something that has a form of godliness, but it lacks the power to change your life. The disciples were never formally trained by Jesus the rabbi. They just hung out with Jesus. They didn't go to rabbi school. They didn't figure out how to be priests. But yet, Paul says that we are priests and we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That Jesus says, I don't call you servants, but I call you friends. Being a friend of God comes in a process that is not like religion. It's not like this idea of holiness. It's pure holiness in your heart. And so Jesus begins to call them out. He says, you honor me with your mouth, but your hearts are far from me. I know tons of Christians all my life that said all the right things, did all the right things, were in the right place at the right time. They knew when to stand up, when to sit down. I just never figured out any of that stuff. And so I always felt like I was a bad Christian. Have you ever felt like a bad Christian? You didn't know what to wear. You didn't know when to sit down, when to stand up. When other people were praying, you were talking. You're the kind of person that ran across the pews and some old lady told you, some mature seasoned saint told you that you were not supposed to run across the pews. And I said, look, lady, I've been here all week doing this. When you leave, I'm going to do it again. In this room, we play football in here. I used to live in this church. So tell me again about your formalities and I'll show you how we exist when you leave. And Jesus says, I'm looking for somebody whose heart is close to me. And so once again, he hangs out with the disciples. And they're like, hey, blah, 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 blah. You was saying some stuff to the Pharisees back there. You got to explain that to us. And he's like, again? I got to explain this again? And he breaks it down like this. Everybody's worried about what goes into your body. What happens on the outside? What you drink, what you eat, how you wash your hands, how you stand up, how you sit down. You may come to this church, you may not know where to lift your hands. But somebody else knows that. When they say that line, that's my line. You may not know when to come down and pray. You may not know how to say, oh, God bless you, and oh, brother so-and-so, and we're just yet holding on here, and God's going to do a great work. You have no idea what any of that means. All that's outwardly. Not that there's anything wrong with that if it comes from your heart. And Jesus says, the problem is what comes out of a person gives you insight to who they really are. And the Pharisees have worked so hard on the outside, but not on the inside. It's like a beautiful cupcake factory that puts out the most beautiful red velvet cupcakes, but they've never put their heart and soul into whipping it up on a Tuesday afternoon, knowing that it was going to bless somebody. No matter how long it took, no matter what kind of work you put into the recipe, it was a heart and soul issue. And most of us are happy with putting on a facade of Christianity and calling ourselves Christians from the outside. Well, we don't smoke, we don't drink. Well, some of us may drink, but we don't smoke and we don't drink. Well, maybe some of us may smoke sometimes, but at least I'm not as bad as that person because they're, cheating on their wife. We just begin to like make up rules back and forth. We're like the Pharisees that say, well, I don't have to take care of my parents because I did this byline and that byline and here we are and there we are. And Jesus says, I don't care about any of that. What I'm worried about is what's on the inside of you. He says, what happens is you watch what comes out of their mouth and you can tell what kind of person they are. James says that the tongue is the most unruly member, that no one can control it, that it actually says things that come from your soul. Your soul. You want to know how good of a person you are and how good you have been at taking care of your soul? Just watch what your mouth says. And if you don't know what your mouth sounds like, have somebody record you. Ask your spouse. Talk to your children. You'll find out what kind of person you are when you hear them parrot back what you've been saying. Every pressure in your life will begin to squeeze out what's on the inside. Every joy when you're just so excited you can't contain it and you begin to say things out of your mouth and you're like, wow. Feelings, experiences that you didn't even know were still in there. You thought you were over them. You thought those were just things that happened to you on the outside have changed your inside. And you begin to experience who you really are, and are you a person that could hang out with Jesus 24 hours a day, 3 years straight, everywhere you go? It's always funny to me when people say, they'll say a cuss word in front of me. And just so you know, I'm a pretty good cusser. I practiced a lot. In the 90s, I think it was like maybe a contest to see who could be the coolest swearers. You know what I mean? And so growing up in the 90s, I became a pretty good swearer. But then you hang out with some people and then who are not swearers. And you say stuff you've always said. And then you realize that the people that you're with are not quite like you because maybe they're not hypocrites in their swearing language. And so something comes out. And then you go, oh, excuse me. And it usually says this, I never talk like that. I know people that never talk like that. Peggy Jacobs, there's one. And I've never heard her slip up and be like, oh, shh. Oh, you know what? Brandon, sorry, I didn't see you there. I never talk like that, ever. You have to convince somebody because what's inside of you comes out. You need to start like going through, writing a list of all the people that you think maybe might have done you wrong in your life. And then just sit there for about 15 minutes and just think about them. Write their name down and just think about them for 15 minutes. And then at the end of 15 minutes, just begin writing down on a piece of paper everything that you think about them. Like, well, I remember this, I remember that, and we hung out here, and we did that, and then they did me wrong, and then this, and then that. But just do the opposite, and then just try to write down everything good. And probably the people that you're really bitter at, on the like deep down inside, that you didn't even know you're bitter at, you can't even write good stuff about them. You know what I mean? They have exceptional character. You know, they're really great at loving the least of these. I don't know anybody who's more like Jesus. Just write that stuff out. And on the inside, you'll go, that's not true. And it'll start to develop what's really on the inside of you about that person. And you'll be like, wow. I didn't realize everybody in the world was so terrible but me. Jesus says it's the things that come out. It's the sexual immorality. It's the greed. It's the anger and the bitterness that come out of you that really tell you who you are. We come to church and we want to be so focused on doing everything right on the outside. We want to be focused on how loud the music is, who we're going to see. We're going to talk about grace one more time. And we never want to dig deep and say, God, there's things in me that are not like you. And they will not go away simply by you shining the outside. They will only go away by you addressing them on the inside and beginning to let the Holy Spirit fill them up and spending time in his presence with him continually, day after day, everywhere you go, and quit separating your Christian life from your work life and your home life from your spiritual life and your professional life from, and we just keep going back and forth and back and forth, and what happens is we just collect a lot of crap. And we don't let, as Paul says, we don't let ourselves become in him, living and moving and having our entire life with him. And if you try to shine the outside, you'll realize that it's impossible. And then so then you'll run away from the possibility of Jesus Christ being in your life 24/7. I was talking to one person this week, and I said, he was actually talking about, he's a pastor, and he was talking about a guy in his life, in his church, was an alcoholic. He says, I got one guy that, you know, mentored him, discipled him, and he, you know, kicked the habit, was going to lose everything, he kicked the habit, he's never touched alcohol again. I got one guy that just keeps running back to alcohol, and he had a great 6 months, and then he comes to my office and says, I drank again. He's like, getting ready to lose everything. And he's like, I just can't get it. And I said, I wonder how many of the disciples messed up through about 3 years of hanging out with Jesus. I wonder if their drinking problem ever came up, you know, hanging out with Jesus. I wonder if their bitterness and their envy and their greed, their sexual immorality ever, you know, kind of came up when they were just hanging out with Jesus for 3 years. Jesus is like, I pick you, come on. And they're like, you know what? I'm perfect. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think they had a lot of hangups they worked through. And they began to take in front of Jesus. And Jesus was there, first of all, to help walk them through these times in their lives, but then also to call them to a higher place, to a higher level. And you need people in your life that you can be authentic with, you can open up, and then they say, you know what? That's not like you. I hear that bitterness on your tongue. I hear that fear. I see that sexual immorality. It's not who you are. You are a child of God, and we don't act that way. Instead of saying, well, you know what? You need to stop running across the pews and stop throwing a football in the church. And you need to learn how to say God bless you to more people. You need to surround yourself with people who, first of all, see you at the depths of your heart and your soul, and then will call you to a deeper place in God. And if you don't have those people in your life, you need to search fervently for them. Search fervently for them. To be quite honest, I don't ever want to be just hanging out with people that are okay to be Christians and not experience the power and glory of God. I don't want to. Now, I'll hang out with an alcoholic before I ever hang out with somebody who's comfortable as a Christian and be like, you know what, this is where we're supposed to be forever. Hallelujah, awesome. Doing my part. Maybe it's like Jesus who wants to spew lukewarm Christians out of his mouth. Maybe it's the same idea. But here's the curse, is that every single day, I'm on the verge of becoming a lukewarm Christian. And so are you. You're on the verge of your fire dulling down unless you learn how to fan the flame, as Peter would say, to fan the flame that is inside of you, to stir up the gift of God that's inside of you, to take pains with that idea. The fire of God in you is not for you to become better on the outside. It's for you to become more intimate on the inside. And out of that intimacy will flow what God always had in mind when he breathed his spirit into humanity. Probably every day that I pray, I want to say, God, if I'm not becoming what you had in mind, disrupt my whole entire life. If there's a place where I'm just like an old cup of coffee that's sat on a desk for too long, knock it over. Stir it up. Change it up, man. It's got to be more than just regular old existence, clean on the outside, Brandon with the spinning up reputation, walking around, oh, that's a really good guy. Awesome. I want people to say, that's Brandon. He loved me my worst. I've never met a guy more like Jesus than that guy. That when he walks in the room, the power of God is just so evident. I want to be like that. The fire of God would just radiate. And they don't know how, they don't know why. They're just like, there's something different. What's the difference? And I hope is that my heart is close to God. I believe that that kind of Christianity, that kind of godly living, could change the world. That it could transform the people that you think are beyond the love of God. That it can transform the people on your list that you're bitter at. That it can change your heart from working for a paycheck to working for the glory of God, to change the world, that people would see His righteousness and His goodness in you. That everything you do would be so marked with just like an oil of the anointing of God, that even after you leave, they can't quite get it off their hands. They're something in their presence. It's just different. It's just like I'm in an atmosphere. It's different. People will tell you the church is failing. The church is not failing. People's idea of what church is failing. Because so many Christians have settled for coming in, sitting down, and walking out and leaving Jesus in a house when He intended to live in you. There are Christians all over the globe that are changing the world. There are Christians in this town, in this city, in this country that are changing the world. Why? Because they've grasped this concept that it's what comes out of a man that is the most important. It's what comes out of you that is most important. And sometimes you have to change the way you talk and change the way you act just in faith. I don't say that anymore. I don't act like that anymore. I know there's something inside of me that wants to act like that, but it's just, it's got to change. You got to change it. And if I can change the way I talk, maybe I can change my heart. If I can change the way I see, maybe I can change my heart. If I can be that kind of person, maybe I can change my family. If I can do that, then I can change a neighborhood. If I can do that, I can change a city. If I can change a city, then I can change a nation. What kind of person do you want to become? What do you want to be? There's no age too great or too little. But you can't change the world if you become the kind of person who hangs out with Jesus. You catch some crap for hanging out with Jesus the wrong way. They came to me and said, hey, you guys aren't washing their hands. If I was Jesus, I'd be like, what? Not washing their hands? And this is where I think Jesus' sarcasm came from. You have a fine way of ignoring the commands of God to do your own thing. That's us. In this story, we're not Jesus. We're not even the disciples. We're the Pharisees. Hypocrites. One time we're one way, the next time we're the other way. We're back and forth. We're wishy-washy. It's because we let our fire go up and down. Stoke the fire a little more. Unfortunately, you only stoke the fire when you're in the worst of circumstances. It's hard to stoke the fire in the best of circumstances. Everything's going right, smooth sailing. Finally, I got my life the way I wanted it. God says, I didn't want it like this. I just wanted you to trust me. Every single day. Stop believing God for less and start believing God for more. Stop settling in one place when God wants you to go higher. Stop praying for one person when God wants you to change the world. Purpose in your design is so much greater when God breathed Himself. He didn't say, I want you to have a good job. He didn't say, I want you to go on a good family vacation once a year. He didn't say, I want you to have a good house, a big house, 3 bathrooms, 4 bathrooms, 5 bedrooms, big master so you can, you know, work out on your surfboard there, Brandon. He didn't say that. He said, seek first me and I'll give you everything else. called disciples. He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Seek me, and I'll change your world. He said, I will give you the desires of your heart. I'll put in you the desires that you should have, and then I'll fulfill them. It's a beautiful, wonderful thing that only God gets. I think every one of us is in a different place. It would be foolishness for us to say we're all in the same place. It would be a terrible thing for us to just settle and go, you know what? I'm good. I never want to be good. I want to be moving towards God's best for me. Whatever that is. Every single day, every single place that I go. You think, well, Brandon, your life's different than mine. I go the exact same thing. Guess what? I do the exact same thing every day too. I put my kids on the bus. I go grab a coffee. I talk to Melvin. I talk to Troy. I talk to Kim. Then I come to work. I work on the same things I worked on the last week and the last week and the last week. Everybody's life becomes monotonous because we're creatures of habit. God says, let me fuel the fire of your life. For some people, that means getting back to making the cake with love. Stop putting on the frilly version. After a while, my mom just started, she knew that I liked red velvet cake and that she couldn't make it like Peggy, and so she just went to the store and bought some red velvet cupcakes. You know what? It was like putting Diet Coke in front of ants. I didn't even touch it. I was like, nope. I think I took one bite one time, and then she kept buying them, and I just like, Mom, this is not red velvet. This should not even have that name on it. So comfortable for pretty. We're so comfortable with it looks good on the outside. And I'll tell you that in my soul that I'm a child of God. I'll tell you in my soul that I'm made new, new creation in Christ. I'll tell you in my soul that I'm a spirit-filled son of God. That I'm no longer a servant, but I'm a friend of God. And every day I have to say, God, what's in me that needs to come out? Change me. And you know what? He's not going to be like, you know what? Here's everything. You're just going to have to live it, and then you'll see it come out, and you'll be like, that's not like God. And actually, God will say this, that's not like me. And you have a choice to just keep living your life. Or to be like, you know what? You're right, God. Change me. Change me. Can I become everything that you thought me to be when you designed me? Can I live my life like what you had in mind when you created me? When you saved me for good works, when you said that I was your masterpiece, when you said you'd be faithful to complete it, did it mean that I would just be pretty on the outside and make it to heaven but never fulfill everything you had in mind? I want to be everything, God. I want what comes out of me to look like you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? All the success on the outside will never fulfill unless you start with success on the inside. All the love on the outside, the spouse, the children, the friends, the family will never fulfill unless you have deep love on the inside. All the busyness of life will never fulfill unless you have purpose in your soul. God, make us those kind of people. Make us those kind of people. Today you say, Brandon, I want to be that kind of person. I feel God calling me to be that kind of person. Would you just stand where you are? Thank you. Father, you see the heart of your people, your children, the ones who know that you have called them by name. You know the things in their life, the discrepancies, the things, the failures, the places where we just sit back and made excuses for. We'll always be this way. You say, no, that's just coming out of you because you need to be closer to me. And every design of our life and our heart that you placed in us can be fulfilled, and we desire to stoke those gifts, that spirit filling in us. Some have been prophesied, some have been laid on hands for gifts that are dormant inside of us, and we stoke them, God. We fan them into flame and say, God, do in us what you would do in us. What, no matter the cost, no matter what it takes. I can't be lukewarm. I can't be, God. Draw me to what you want to do in me. And right now, anoint your children, anoint your people for good works, to see and know the heart of God and the people around us to be different. God, do great and mighty things in your people by your power and by your grace. Receive your love and we receive your power, provision, everything to be what you called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Give God a big praise today.